Thank you very much for inviting me. I feel really honored and touched to be even asked to speak at a time like this. And, you know, Mary Shona, you've been just sharing about Advent. I, too, looked up the word Advent in the dictionary, and one of the things that it said was that it was about the arrival of a very important person. And I thought to myself, after all your prayers and words over me this morning, which I'm grateful for, that you might be expecting that I was going to be that very important person coming. But really, I pray that it's the very important person that you'll hear is really the Lord through what I'm sharing now. And what I'm about to share is maybe a somewhat new, or maybe I'll be presenting it something and old in a different way, but I do hope that it does bless you. And I'm just going to begin by reading a scripture, and it's from Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4, and it says, you shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in the heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, this is an Old Testament scripture, and it does not apply quite in the same way to us as it did then. We're under God's grace, and we're certainly not responsible or going to be punished for the sins of our previous generations. But there is a reality that the consequences of the behavior of the people in our generations can have an influence on us in the present. There's both a positive, you might say, and a negative influence, where we've been brought up in the knowledge and the righteous manifestation of the Lord in our foreparents. We've been brought up in a godly way. It often has a very powerful influence on us, as we all know, in our future. And the converse is often true, that where we've had perhaps ungodly and very sinful behavior in our ancestors, we might call it coming from what would we call that? Just a sinful and unrighteous family home, and just where there's destructive behavior. And we might see that as, we'll often see the fruit of in children that come from a home like that, where there's a lot of brokenness, that we'll see sinful and just very difficult behavior issues in the children and so on. It's really about life in general when I'm talking about this whole pattern of the influences and what the blessing that we have as Christians to bring the Lord into that brokenness and to be able to take what's happened in our past that was perhaps it is influencing us in a negative way to the Lord in prayer experience deliverance and relief from what has happened in the past. And when I was praying about what to share, and the Lord brought to my mind something, I was asking him, like, this is such a vast topic, Lord, how can I present it in just perhaps 20 minutes? And he brought back to me a story that I'd once shared before about real life and how this works out in a real life in perhaps a family that we all could identify with. And what I'm going to share is a story about two friends of mine. I'm not giving their real names. I'm calling them Bob and Doris, but that was not their actual real names, but they're a true story from their life. And for confidentiality, I don't want to use their real names. But they were a young couple that I knew at one point, and they had a son. And Bob came from Britain, and his wife, Doris, came from Canada. So, and they were living here in British Columbia at the time when I knew them. And what was going on in their lives is a crisis in a way. There was a recession in the construction industry, and they had a business related to that. And they just weren't making any money, and they were financially in a lot of really struggling at the time. And also at that point in their lives, what had happened was Bob's stepfather-in-law suddenly died, and he had a business in Britain, he was an antique dealer. And after he died, Bob's mother decided that what she was going to do was she was going to ship a container load of antiques to her son and daughter-in-law in Canada. And in that, I'm sure her heart was to bless them. And at that time, antiques were quite valuable. They were worth, you could probably sell them for quite a large, some of them for quite a large sum of money. So sure enough, and a whole container load of antiques arrived in my friend's, to my friend's house. And they of course opened the container and brought them into their home and placed these things all around the house. But it seemed, in a way, to me, it looked like quite a blessing. I liked antiques, and I thought, what a nice blessing to inherit all these antiques. But for my friends, it was quite a different story. First of all, Doris didn't like antiques at all and didn't want them. She wanted new furniture, and that was her taste. They came with really a string attached, because the mother-in-law had requested that they hang on to the antiques and make sure that they didn't sell them and that they passed them on to the subsequent generations. So here they were with a house full of antiques and that they didn't want, and yet out of a heart attitude to not want to hurt the mother and mother-in-law, they just accepted them and lived with them. And because they didn't have a lot of money, they couldn't afford to repair them. And some of them needed quite extensive repair. I remember particularly there was one velvet chair. It was red velvet, had red velvet upholstery and these black legs. And it looked like it might have belonged in a palace at some point, I suppose. But there was a fly in it. It was missing a leg. And when I visited them, I would look at that chair and I would think, you really shouldn't put it there in the living room. Someone might come and sit on it and fall and injure themselves, hurt themselves. But anyway, it remained. And time went on. They lived with these antiques. And it was really such a big burden to them. And another problem with them all was that they happened, because they were young and they didn't own their own home and they were renting, and there was happened to be a housing shortage at that time. They were often had to move these antiques from house to house, and that was very costly. Especially one of them was a grand piano, and they had to pay to move this big piano every time they moved, and it was really a financial burden on them as well. So what was meant to be a blessing for them, something coming from a previous generation, really wasn't for them. It was instead a hardship. And you know, all of us in life, we have a heritage. We have ancestors that leave us literal possessions. But they also pass down to us sometimes the beliefs and the behaviors and the cultural customs and so on, they pass that on to us. And those things often we accept without question, and they almost become part of who we believe we are. Where we believe we're a Scot or an Englishman or something. We have an identity that we've assumed that has passed down to us. And yes, we are, perhaps we have our ethnicity, but our true identity is in who the Lord says we are. And sometimes we're given an identity that isn't, that we might put a trust in, that really isn't ours. We are told that in Christ there's neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, we're a new creation in the Lord. But we often live out of something else, a sense of identity that's come to us just through the family line that we, a particular group that we've been born into. And some of the beliefs and the behaviors and attitudes can be quite ungodly and inconsistent with the gospel. We do have the privilege of being able to renew our minds, and we're called to do that. We're called to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And there's many ways we can do this. We can read the scripture, we can fellowship, we can pray, we can listen to the Lord and what he's saying to us. And that's all those are all very good things to do. We can memorize scripture, we can sing the word, we can praise and so on. But sometimes we run into areas where, I don't know about you, but I've certainly run into blocks in my life where I come to think I could pray till the cows come home and nothing seems to change here. You know, I don't seem to connect, or don't seem to be able to receive perhaps from the Lord what he's really wanting to tell me. And I need the help of my brothers and sisters. And I do remember, pardon me, many years ago, I was scheduled to go to a place of prayer, a retreat, and I had an appointment to be prayed with by some of my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And before I went, the Lord gave me a dream. And in the dream, he showed me my driveway. And at that time, I had a steep driveway, and it was unpaved. There were rocks and on the driveway and pebbles and things. But in this dream, I could see small pebbles on the driveway, medium-sized pebbles. And then I saw some huge boulders. And through that, the Lord was telling me that, you know, there's lots of little things in your life that you can pray about, and little pebbles you can, or the medium-sized stones that you can see moved yourself. But there's some huge ones, there's some boulders. And you need the help of your brothers and sisters to pray you free from those, to roll those boulders and those stones away, as it were. And it's been a walk. It's been a wonderful blessing to experience prayer like this over the years, and to be involved in praying for others to help them remove the stones and the blocks. But the scriptures tell us, don't they, that it's easy to see the plank in our brother's eye, but to miss the speck in our own. And how very true that is, that we often, our brothers can see the plank in our eyes so much more clearly than we can. And it's a great blessing to receive that personal prayer time through our brothers and sisters. If we look around, pardon me, in this time of COVID, I'm sure most of us are in a sort of bubble. We've accepted that restriction on our lives at this point for the sake of each other and the well-being. And if we look in our bubble, or just look in maybe just an immediate sphere of sort of cyber relationships that we have, we might say, people that we're relating to through online, I don't think it takes very long to see that at least if we look at even half a dozen people that we know closely, that at least one of them will be just struggling with some major difficulty, just really going through a hard time with a relationship or a perhaps an addiction problem, or you know, a child that's really run off the rails or something like that, where we life is just seems to be fraught with these issues, doesn't it? We're really actually struggling with what Paul described in Romans, is that the old nature, yes, we're a new creation and we're no more in condemnation when we come to the Lord. And yet he goes on to say that, you know, the very things that I really know I should do, I don't do. And the things that I should do, I shouldn't do. And really, what can I do about this? Where's the answer? And for, again, for us as believers, especially, the answer is in the Lord, and it is in prayer, and it is taking these things to the Lord in prayer. But often we do have a struggle with even understanding, well, what really is at the root? What's really bothering us? And like that old chair that I talked about in the story with the broken leg, often we have something like this. It's a brokenness that's coming, a pattern of brokenness that's coming down a family line. For example, it could be rage. Sometimes there's a person, and we've often probably known people in families like this, where there's one person at least that is what we might call a rageaholic, that when they're not getting their own way or things aren't going well for them, they rage. And out of that rage, everyone around them usually reacts in a not necessarily a godly way either. The rage becomes such a disturbance and a distraction that they'll just do anything to stop the rage, and they'll tolerate something like that. And that will go on perhaps from generation to generation. It's sort of a learned behavior pattern. When we come up against some kind of a wall, as it were, we'll rage out, as it were. And we know that in the Lord and in grace, that we have a better way. We can handle those things in prayer if we choose to. But again, it often sometimes we're quite out of touch maybe with where this behavior pattern of raging or whatever it is set in. And we need to look sometimes back into the previous generations and recognize the source and to bring it to the Lord in prayer. And we can, there's not a thing that we cannot bring to the Lord in prayer if we choose to. But again, it's partly a matter of choosing and also maybe recognizing. And recognizing the brokenness doesn't mean that we have to be endlessly searching and trying to wrinkle out every little wrongdoing or whatever in the past. That's not really what we're about. But what we're about is recognizing sin for what it is, and not just blindly conforming to the empty ways that have passed down to us from our forefathers, as the scriptures will admonish us to do, to live by the Spirit and try to live as best we can a godly life in this world, and not be pulled in a different direction by the people, even the influences from the present and the past. To give you another picture of what these sinful influences from the past, I'm going to give you one story. And we all come from somewhere. We all have a history. And some of us, we know more about our history than others. Sometimes we don't know our biological parents, and we don't hear from them what's happened in the past. We don't hear the family lore, as it were. But a lot of us do. And in Canada, many of us have come from roots of in Europe somewhere. We've come from England, Scotland, Ireland, Germany, and so on. And we have those kind of ethnic roots. And I'm going to describe one of those roots, which is part of my own heritage, and that is an Irish root. My parents, not both my parents, but on my father's line, seven Irish brothers came to Canada in 1843 in the time. And I'm not a great history student, but I can tell you a bit about what was going on in the time when my foreparents came to Canada. And it was in the time when Ireland had gone and was going through a terrible period in their history of famine, poverty, unemployment, and just a very depressing and almost hopeless situation in Ireland. And at the root of that, in a deeper root, was some spiritual issues. Many Irish people had fallen into false worship, they worshipped a god of air, a god of the land, a god of they had a false god, of course, not a true god. And whenever there's false worship in a family line, there is also there's not blessing, because it's not the god we worship. It's that they're worshiping. It is a false god, and there's bad fruit and death, destruction, and all kinds of misfortune that will come out of that. And truly, that was what was happening to the Irish people. They were they could no longer make a living on their land. And actually, one of the things that was very interesting was they were quite dependent on growing potatoes. And what would happen with the potato crop is that they had a blight, and this blight on the potatoes would only happen every other year. They would have 1 year of being good and sellable and marketable and edible. And the next year, this blight would arise. It seemed to be sort of biennial in the way it operated. So if it was a good year and the potato crop was good, then they could hardly enjoy it, because they knew that next year was going to be a year of disaster. And with that came kind of a national sense of almost despair and hopelessness, that things were never going to, on the long term, improve, that things were just going to be, just good for a while, and then that wouldn't continue. And with that, an attitude of despair that perhaps was very common amongst the people. And when they left Ireland, when things got really bad, of course, there was they left with an anger. Many of them were really angry at the English people, because English people could have helped them more at that time, but didn't, and let them down. So many come with this very deep, intense hatred of the English. And where that takes place in you as a people group, where you choose to hold on to hatred of another people group, that's where we see a deep roots of racism. But that hatred for the ones who are hating can become like an idol. We can almost part of our identity. We're the people that hate the so-and-sos. We're the people that hate the English, or we're the people that hate the Scottish. And we're told in the scriptures, the Lord tells us not to let the sun set on our anger, to let go of those things and to move on in life. But when we don't put that into practice, that will continue, and it will affect the subsequent generations. And another thing that happened when the Irish left Ireland for the Americas was that the journey they knew was going to be long and difficult by ship, and it couldn't really take anyone who was weak or elderly, because they for sure would just not make the journey. They would die. So there was a deep guilt and a sadness at having to leave those people behind too, amongst the young and strong that left. So they came to Canada with all this real baggage of, you know, have that terrible crisis in their national crisis on their backs, really, this terrible burden. And then of course they came to North America in the 1840s, and I'm sure that they didn't all have microwaves and fridges and new homes and things that creature comforts that we have, and they came to what was really quite harsh here. So with the Irish roots, there was often this this deep sadness, despair, sorrow, and depression that came over the people. And out of that too came a lot of behavior patterns, like where possible, where they overeat to prevent, to be famine resistant, or they drink just to drown the sorrow of what they had to go through, and so on. And in their music, in the Irish music, what once was maybe a joyful lilt to their songs became a dirge and a lament. A lot of their songs were about that. So I think we can see that in that root, that is just one example of what sometimes comes with us and is on us just because of nothing really that we have done, but just the history that we've come into. And as Christians, we're meant to live a different way. We have the opportunity to live in the joy of the Lord and to let go of this baggage, as it were, from the past, and be set free in a new way. And it's wonderfully liberating to be able to do that, to experience being released from the past. I do remember being prayed for myself, and the Lord's bless the Lord, he sent me an Irish woman to pray for me at one time, who really understood this history well and was a Christian. And she was able to guide me in prayers for release from this this bondage. And literally, when I was able to give it over to the Lord in prayer, it was like a ton, a weight that was as heavy as a ton, that sort of suddenly just lifted. I literally felt a snap within, as if like a huge rock had fallen off me in that time. And it's been a blessing to. And I often wonder where my life would have gone if I hadn't experienced that release, because it was so transforming for me. And I could go on. I'm just mindful of the time here. It's 10:55. There's many more examples of these kind of root issues in people. Perhaps I'll share just a few more, and then we'll have a time of perhaps listening and prayer and sharing on what I have already shared. In the there's a Viking root. We've all heard and probably watched movies about the Vikings and their big ships and going out to different parts of the world. But as we know, there's a certain fame with that, but there's certain infamy with that too, because they were known to take off in their ships and go and rape and pillage in the lands that they arrived at. And with roots like that, quite often the Lord showed us once in praying for a person from that kind of a root, that what was going on is at home they were sort of good boys, But when they went off on the ships on a trip to a foreign land where nobody knew them, they could behave in quite a different way. So they were often living a kind of like a double life, as it were. And they had just almost as a people group adopted that, you know, as long as you behaved at home okay, everything would be all right. You do what you want in somebody else's land or over there, but just don't do it at home. And often these kind of sort of written or unwritten rules are passed down to us. I have a friend whose parents used to say to him, whatever you do today, just don't bring any disgrace on the family name. Live righteously before the Lord, but just make sure you don't get caught or whatever, but that kind of thing. And those unwritten rules and attitudes and beliefs, they're deeply ingrained in us, whether we are conscious of them or not. And they're different for everyone. And that's why we really need the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask in prayer, Holy Spirit, is there something in my line that, or that I've been taught in that I've, or an idea or a belief that I've bought into, as it were, come into agreement with, that's not of you, Lord? And we can take those to the Lord in prayer and be set free from them. Another group that has an interesting story are the Jewish people. And Jewish people, as we know from reading our scriptures, we know very well what their history looks like. And in modern times, especially, that they've been dragged all around the world, persecuted and abused wherever they went. They didn't even have a homeland of their own. They were homelessness, really, and wandering the earth and never feeling that they belonged anywhere. And they suffer all kinds of wounding and hurt from what has happened to them, and are in need, of course, some of them still in need of recognizing their Savior and being coming to the Lord and being released of these things. But we all carry this stuff. It's pain. The deepest, really, real healing comes really with the, basically from recognizing not just the sin and the wrong behaviors, but the woundings often needs to be healed. We need to be, to feel the Lord's love and concern for the pain too, that there's real pain that's carried with some of our roots.